This time around, I didn't forget my old man glasses, because otherwise I won't be able to read anything. So that's good. Yeah, when Dave was talking to me about sort of bringing something to the church on the first Sunday of the year, you know, first Sunday of 2022, I started thinking, you know, what would God have me bring, right? What would be the best thing to talk about? Because at that time, you're thinking about the year coming to a close. You're trying to work out how the year has been, take stock of what, you know, you've done. And I thought at this time, we'll be looking at, you know, a new year. We'll be looking at the start of a new year. So, you know, the usual kind of things kind of come to mind. You start thinking about things like, you know, New Year's resolutions and all that kind of stuff. And I thought, yeah, maybe something around, I don't know, like, you know, vision, you know, loving God, loving one another, doing mission together. Oh, no, hang on. We've done that already, haven't we? Yeah, so I thought, no, you can't do that because we've done that one already. So I thought, okay, well, hang on. So, you know, we need something uplifting, right? We need something positive. So maybe I'll do something on staying positive. Oh, hang on. Staying positive. We did a series on that as well, didn't we? Oh, so I can't do that one either, can I? Okay. And I was just thinking to myself, hang on, it's been, you know, quite a long time with this sort of pandemic type thing, you know, 2 years worth of it. So, you know, you guys kind of deserve something uplifting, right? You deserve something that will make us hopeful and positive, you know? So, yeah, I just thought, thanks again, Dave, for this opportunity and everything else, right? So I thought, I know, I can find a cheat here somewhere, right? So I started thinking, okay, maybe I know what I can do. I could talk about our ultimate destination, right? I could talk about heaven, because heaven's always positive, right? Heaven, yeah, that's a good cheat. I can do this. I'll talk about heaven. So I started thinking about heaven and how we're all going to sort of spend eternity together. And I started, you know, wondering, you know, what are we going to do when we're there, right? Because the Bible talks a lot about heaven. So, you know, in Revelation, it talks about heaven, and it talks about a new heaven and a new earth. And I just thought, yeah, that, you know, that would be something positive. You know, that would be something good to kind of lift our spirits and help us along the way. And as I was thinking through that, I was thinking, what's the whole idea of this new heaven and this new earth, right? It's changing things, right? So, you know, in the Bible, it's talking about the lion and the lamb will no longer be at war with each other. It actually talks about the fact that there will be no war at all. So that's a good thing. Talking about no more death, no more sickness, no more crying. You know, all these bad things that are associated with the earth right now will be gone. We'll have a new earth. And then, for whatever reason, I think probably because my annual performance review was due, I started thinking about work. And then I thought, what about work, right? Because on earth we work, and we work hard. And all through our career, we more or less look forward to retirement, really. You know, so we work, but we look forward to not working. Well, at least I do. Because as someone who is sort of midway within my career, I can kind of see that there's a lot more of my career behind me than there is ahead of me. So I'm kind of looking forward to not working. And then I started thinking, hang on, is work one of those things that's going to be gone in this new earth, you know? And then I thought it might be a good idea to have a look and see, you know, what does the Bible say about work, right? Or does, you know, is the word work even mentioned in the Bible at all? I don't know. So I started my research, as it were, very technical research, very complicated, just Google. And I thought, how many mentions are there of work in the Bible? So I'm going to start off, you know, because you have to have like audience participation and stuff, right? So I'm going to start off with that and just say, I'll give you an idea, okay? It's more than 100, okay? So who wants to go higher? How many do you think? Higher? How much higher? 250?
I'm going to say 500.
500? Okay, maybe a bit too high there. In actual fact, there is 420 approximately times that it talks about work in the Bible. I know, like you, I was also a bit like, wow, that's a lot. You know, I was kind of hoping for like maybe 5, 10, something like that, so we can, you know, go through every single reference of the word work in the Bible, which we're obviously going to do right now, all 420 of them, and catalog them into positive and negative, and then decide if the Bible is positive or negative about work. I don't see that excitement anymore. What's going on here? So no, we're not definitely not going to do that and everything. But what we're going to do is just kind of look at work a little bit and look at what that word means and, you know, what it means to us and what it brings into mind for ourselves. So I came across a verse in the Bible, in the New Testament, from our good friend Paul, and it's 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. Okay. And it says, don't worry. It says, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. So that's always a good place to start, right? So basically what Paul was saying is if you don't work, don't eat. And for me, I thought, hang on, that seems a bit excessive. You know, surely that can't apply to everybody, you know. Surely there must be situations that, you know, through no fault of your own, you're unable to work or cannot work. You know, like if you're, I don't know, mentally ill or disabled, or, you know, there must be loads of valid reasons why you won't be able to work. Then I thought, yeah, maybe this poor guy's got it a little bit wrong, right? Let's have a look and see what does God himself have to say about work, right? So I thought I'll start, instead of starting in the middle, I'll start at the very beginning. I'll look at what God has to say about work. And we all know that, you know, in Genesis 1 and 2, it talks about the creation story, right? So God saw this kind of chaos that was around, and then he built something beautiful out of it. He created the world that we live in. And in Genesis 2, verse 2 and 3, it says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And then I thought, okay. So not just the fact that he created the world, but it's clearly described here as work, right? So I thought, God created the world and then rested from his work. Could God not have just created the work, maybe, you know, created the world maybe in a day, you know, maybe snapped his fingers, and then the whole world would be created? The truth is, I have no idea, because the Bible doesn't tell us if that's, you know, something that God could have done. But what it does definitely tell us from this is that God, as creator, worked. Okay. So, well, what about his creation then? You know, what's his plan for his creation? What about Adam? You know, this was at the very beginning, right? So, what about Adam? Did Adam have to work? You know? And in Genesis 2 and verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So it was in God's original plan for Adam to work. So it kind of started to make me feel that it seems that God had placed a certain value to work, as obviously is evident by the fact that God had a job, had work for Adam to do. And it's also evident in the fact that when Adam disobeyed God and didn't go the way that God intended for him to go, God actually placed a curse on him, which was interesting, because in Genesis 3, verses 17 to 19, it actually describes that curse. And it says, to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the day of your the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So here is clearly describing that the curse was the fact that the ground will not start to work against you. The curse was the fact that work will now be something that's painful, something that brings out sweat, and something that is not enjoyable. I think, I don't know, if I had a choice between looking after a garden, you know, and having to kind of sweat to break ground, I know what I would choose. So it just seemed quite obvious that, you know, there was a little bit of a change here. And I think sometimes, as Christians, I start to wonder if we place value on work, you know? Or do we maybe find a little bit of a conflict between work and what we would sometimes describe as ministry, right? Or serving God. So at that point, I was kind of thinking, what can I use, right? Because, you know, it's always nice to have like a little thing that you can use to as a prop to make your point, as it were. So I thought, yeah, coin, right? Money. It's what we all sort of have or don't have sometimes. But what we notice with a coin always kind of has two sides, right? There's two sides to the coin. On one side of the coin, there's always like a notable person in there, or kind of like a figurehead. In our case, it's the queen. And then on the other side is actually where it tells you what the value of that particular coin is, because the different coins have different values, etc. And so it would seem that there's almost two systems involved here. There's one that's talking about man, there's one that's bringing up man, and then there's the other side of it that talks about value, right? And what this coin is supposed to really represent in terms of value. And then I remembered that at one point, Jesus was also cornered on this particular matter, and they were talking about him not paying his taxes and all the rest of it. And Jesus himself said, you know, to them, you know, whose face is on the coin? And they said, you know, Caesar's face is on the coin. And this is in Mark 12, and verse 11. And he said, well, hang on, you know, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God. So again, it was kind of leading me back to this conflict again. So it's almost like there's two sides to the coin, there's two sides to sometimes maybe even our Christianity in a way, because we kind of think of work, which is the thing that you have to do to have food. And then you think about ministry, which is the thing that you do for God, and all of that. And I started thinking, well, hang on, what happened before this? So what happened before money came along, right? What happened before we, you know, had to use money to buy things? And it kind of reminded me of the barter system that used to take place before money came along. And so in those days, really ancient days, Dave was probably a child then, people used to actually trade with each other, and they used to exchange goods. So if I was a farmer and I needed some clothes, I would exchange my corn, potatoes, whatever it was, for food, the food that I grew, for a big wad of fabric, and I would then sort of sew the fabric together, create some clothes for me, create some clothes for the girls, maybe not as nice as the one they're wearing now because I'm not very good at sewing. But you know, that's how I would be able to, that's how the world kind of traded in the old days. Everybody sort of exchanged goods. And then I thought, it was interesting because most of what was produced at that time was produced with a particular end in mind, right? So when I'm farming and I'm trying to plant my seeds, I'm thinking about, of course, providing for the needs that we have in terms of food and everything. But I also thought that actually also what was being produced at that time was being produced for our needs, but also was being produced in order to share. So I wasn't just planting food and saying, hey, let's plant as much as possible so that we can eat as much as possible. I was mostly planting and saying, okay, this is what we need in order to be able to feed and survive and live, but also I need to provide some more stuff because I need to be able to share this. I need to be able to exchange this for whatever else I might need and everything. So I just started to think about that, and it gave me the impression that there was maybe a little bit more to work at the very beginning that we had. And then maybe as time has gone by, we've kind of lost some of the understanding of why we are supposed to be doing what we're doing. And I just found that interesting because I thought today, I wonder of those two sides of the coin, of those two faces, as it were, which face are we really focusing on? Which face do we identify more with? But I just couldn't get away from the fact that Paul kept saying no work means no food, right? And it is a reality, right? So, you know, in quite a lot of the world, you need to work to eat. You need to work to make money. You need money to buy food. You need food to eat, etc. And so I thought, you know, what about the early church, right? What about the disciples? What about those guys? Surely they must have had to contemplate this and work out, you know, how to handle this. And then I was reminded of, you know, most of the disciples basically and how they conducted themselves. So you had Luke, who was a doctor. Paul was a tent maker, as we know. And Lydia was actually a successful business owner. So it would seem that with the early church members, they didn't necessarily have too much of this conflict around the reflection of their practice in terms of work. They saw work as a natural part of what they do, and as an integral part of what they do in sharing the word of God and in sharing the ministry as well. And then I started sort of thinking about like jobs, right? Work, you know, what kind of work the people do, and everything else. And if I was to kind of classify them into different areas, what areas would we be looking at as different areas? Nowadays, there's all sorts of jobs, right? So I thought in the old days, you know, if you're a lawyer, for example, you'd get called up to the bar, right? So that's where you would just kind of make a solemn statement to uphold the law, to fight for justice and equality, you know, and all of that. And let's face it, we all know that, you know, those who are nurses and those who are teachers definitely don't work for money because they're among the least paid in the country, right? So that's not the biggest motivation for what they do. And, you know, in thinking that through then, I kind of talked through in the old days where the doctors would have to kind of take the Hippocratic Oath, right? So it's a Greek invention, and in those days they would kind of swear an oath to protect life. And so if we kind of look beyond the fact that, you know, it was a Greek invention, the idea really was to just make a solemn statement to hold yourself accountable to certain values, like in the case of the doctors, valuing life or preserving life at all cost. Now, if I look at the jobs that we have today, some people might be able to say, well, hang on, I can't see how my job is valuable to society, right? Because there's different jobs. So, you know, people will say, for example, well, you know, I'm a cleaner, or I'm a bin man, or I'm a delivery man, or a lorry driver, right? So my job doesn't make a lot of consequence. It's not that important, is it? Well, I don't know about that. Because the last time I checked, these were the same kind of jobs that were classified as key workers during the pandemic, right? So during the pandemic, we saw a different side to work. We saw a different side to how society functions and what matters. You know, CEOs were stuck at home, almost in house prison. And, you know, it was actually the lorry drivers and the cleaners that got to move around and got to sort of do their job, and the importance of their job became pretty clear during those times. And it started to make me kind of wonder if, as Christians, we can all sort of make that kind of promise as well, that kind of solemn statement, that kind of oath, so that whatever our job might be, maybe we should be deciding to live by a new rule. And that rule is to hold ourselves accountable to a specific value. So I found a biblical context for this. So Colossians 3 and verse 23 was the verse that I found, which I thought was a great sort of rule that you can equate to how we work. And Colossians 3 verse 23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters. So it started to remind me then that, you know, it then becomes a case of motivation and attitude, right? And I was remembering that I just kind of came through my performance review, and I thought, you know, when I look at the goals that I set during the course of the year and how I performed, it's one thing to have your boss saying, hey, yeah, you did a great job and everything, but what if I was to hold myself to a higher level and not worry about what my boss thought about what I did, but actually worry about what did God think about what I did? Because I spent a whole year working, and, you know, for some of us, we spend more time at work than maybe we spend even at home with the family. So it's quite an important investment of our time. And I just thought, if I look through all of that, how much of it would God be really, really pleased with? How much of it would he value? And if he were to give me a performance review, would I be able to kind of tick the box to say I did very well this year and everything? So there's a saying that says, if you love what you do, then you will never work a day in your life. And I started thinking about that, you know, started thinking about what I did, what I loved it. And I guess most jobs, you do find that there are bits of it that you love, and there's bits of it that you could do without and everything. But for me, it just started to ring in my ears a little bit, and I thought, hang on, but there's another way to look at this. And I wonder if that's the best way to look at it. If we were to say that it should be that if you love who you work for, you will never work a day in your life, right? So where was my focus? Was my focus on the job and how much I loved it? Or was my focus on who I was working for? And could I really identify who I was working for in my job? Especially when your job is not one of those that immediately has, for want of another word, a societal benefit or a moral benefit that you can identify straight away. So then I thought, let's have a look at, you know, someone in the scripture must have gone through what I'm going through right now, right? So there must be somewhere in the scripture where it talks about work and it talks about how we should treat it and all of that. And I'll be honest, it took ages, and I kept checking and checking. Like, I'm not even sure I still found it, to be honest. But let's have a look. Let's at this together. So in Luke 19, there was an interesting encounter. It's a story of salvation, but it's a very interesting story. So Luke 19, I'm going to read from verses 1 to verse 10. I'll give you a minute to get there. Follow with me. And I'll start. So Luke 19 starts off and says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and saw him. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner? But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So what's that got to do with, right? and everything. And I just thought, did Zacchaeus give up his job? Did he stop being the chief tax collector? Did Jesus ask him to stop being the chief tax collector? I'm not convinced that that's the case. I think it's the other way around, right? So he had influence over people, and having that experience changed him, but his job continued. But the difference was where previously he was busy cheating people, now he had a different outlook on life. And I think to some extent, maybe we too need to have a look at that. Maybe we need to stop trying to separate work from serving and from ministry. Maybe we need to stop talking about, I'm kind of waiting on God to find out what he wants me to do. Maybe he already has something for you to do, and that's to take him to where you are, to take him to the job that you're currently doing. I wonder if, like Peter, when Jesus first met him, Jesus just wants to use our boat to serve him. Jesus met him at work. Jesus met him when he was a fisherman, and then he decided to turn him into a fisher of men. So maybe what God wants from us is to be busy working for him and to deny the things that man would place before him. So the things and the systems that man would place before him. And I wonder to some extent if that's what we need to do in 2022. Maybe that's how we can reach our community and beyond in 2022. I wonder if this is the new lifestyle evangelism that we actually need. You know? Maybe when we look at our society today and we complain about the lack of role models, maybe the remedy is evident. Maybe when we look in the mirror, the remedy is looking straight back at us. Maybe. We need to be good servants wherever we find ourselves. Now, society has placed certain value against certain jobs, right? So people would maybe want to be a politician, or maybe want to be, you know, a VP or a manager or CEO, whatever you want to call it. But I was just thinking about a season that we just left, you know? And I think to some extent, Jesus proved that he would rather have a fisherman as his right-hand man than a Pharisee, a politician, or any other of those roles that we ourselves might be thinking so highly of. But maybe that should not come as a surprise to us, right? When we have just been reminded that the greatest king of all, the king of all kings, was born in a lowly manger. I sometimes wonder how that story would have changed if the innkeeper had realized and his eyes were spiritually open to who he was receiving. Would he have made room for him in the inn? I don't know. Was that God's plan? I don't know. But all I know is that, you know, the story was written for a purpose, right? God's side of the coin is not always the one that promotes the man. It's the one that finds the value. So maybe instead of praying for God to kind of promote us to be a manager in man's system, we can manage whatever position we find ourselves in so that we can have the privilege to promote him where we are. So, as we work out our new vision, where we love God, where we love one another, and where we do mission wherever we find ourselves together, my prayer is that this year, 2022, God will really sort of help us to find that motivation, to understand that he wants to work with us wherever we might find ourselves to be.